Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Thanksgiving to you. I really do trust and pray that this Thanksgiving will be a wonderful time of gathering with neighbors and family and friends. It's been a long time since we've been able to do these kinds of things, isn't it? And I hope that last evening, as you came together, was a wonderful time. And I hope that as you gather with your family and friends for Thanksgiving will likewise be a great time. I can't believe it's Thanksgiving already. We're moving on. As Eileen said to me, it's Thanksgiving, and before you know it, it'll be Easter. It's about how quickly time moves, doesn't it? I can remember as a child my parents telling me how time flies. Well, I thought it went by very slowly. And then I reached that point in life when I realized time flies. Every single Friday, without fail, the old man would walk out to the end of the pier off the Florida coast with a bucket full of shrimp, and he would feed the seagulls with a heart of gratitude. Years earlier, he was on one of the many flying missions across the Pacific when he and his seven-man crew went down. Miraculously, all his men survived, and they crawled out of the plane and climbed into a rubber raft. Eddie and his crew floated for days on the rough waters of the Pacific. They fought the blazing sun. They fought sharks. But most of all, they fought hunger. By the eighth day, their rations had ran out. No food, no water. They were hundreds of miles from land, and no one knew where they were. They desperately needed a miracle. That afternoon, they had a simple devotional service and prayed for a miracle. Then they tried to take a nap. Eddie leaned back and pulled his military cap down over his nose, and time seemed to drag on mercilessly. All that he could hear was the slap of the waves against the rubber raft. Suddenly, Eddie felt something land on the top of his cap. It was a seagull. Old Eddie would later describe how he sat perfectly still, planning his next move. And with a flash of his hand and a squawk from the gull, he managed to grab a hold of it and wring its neck. He tore the feathers off, and he and his starving crew made a meal, a very slight meal for eight men, out of the gull. Then they used the intestines for bait, and with it they caught fish, which gave them food and more bait, and the cycle continued. With that simple survival technique, they were able to endure the rigors of the sea for 24 days. Until they were finally spotted and rescued. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker would live nearly another 30 years beyond that ordeal, but he never forgot the miracle of a seagull landing on his head hundreds of miles from land. And he never forgot the sacrifice of that life-saving seagull. And so, every Friday, for the rest of his life, Eddie practiced the ritual of feeding the seagulls out of a heart of gratitude. May I ask you a personal question this morning? What are the miracles or the blessings that God has brought into your life that causes you to live with a grateful heart? I'd like you to think about that with me this morning. Our text comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, that Eileen read for us just a moment ago. It is the only miracle of these 10 lepers and their healing that is recorded by Luke. None of the other gospel writers included it. That should not be surprising to us, because if you know anything about Luke and the writing of his gospel, Luke is a big fan of the outcaster, of the person who is what we would call today a minority. He's always lifting up the down and outer. So in this passage, we have 10 men who had reason to give praise to God with a grateful heart, and yet only one gave thanks for what Jesus had done for them. Does this suggest that ingratitude is far more common than sincere gratitude? I trust not. But it is interesting that out of 10, only one thought to say, thank you. 10 lepers. Leprosy was a horrid, disfiguring, terminal disease. Sometime today, let me encourage you to get your Bibles and pull them down and open them up to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. When's the last time you read from Leviticus? But go to chapters 13 and 14, and there you will find in detail how a priest diagnosed a leper, and then how a leper was supposed to be treated, and in the very rare and almost impossible event that a leper should be cured, how, in fact, they would be declared clean again. Read it. It's very insightful, because it simply points out to us that leprosy was the worst possible disease to have at that particular time. Luke tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, we know what happens to Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem. Yes, it's that visit to Jerusalem where Jesus will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he came to the border of Samaria and Galilee. And he was approached by this company, this colony, if you will, of lepers. Our NIV text says that these 10 men met him. The other translations of the Bible, particularly the New Revised Standard Version, says that these lepers approached him. In other words, they are the ones who see him and come toward him. They keep their distance, because the law required that they do so. And they loudly shout out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." They cry out loudly because of the distance, but also because of the urgency of the situation. These men were Jews, but there was at least one Samaritan in their midst. Now, do I need to remind you that Jews hated Samaritans? And the Samaritans hated the Jews because they hated him? And yet, in this group, at least one Samaritan is here. I've noticed something down through the years. Have you noticed that barriers get broken down when suffering people find each other? There's a fellowship of the suffering. When people are hurting and they're suffering and they meet other people who are hurting and suffering, race, financial status, social standing, vocational position, just doesn't matter because we all have one thing in common. We're hurting. When our family was just little, we had a daughter at that time who was in need, according to our pediatrician, of going to the Cleveland Clinic, to the Rainbow Babies Hospital there, to have something potentially very serious checked out. I'll never forget that drive over. As Jeanette held the baby in the arms, there were no baby seats at that time for the cars, remember? And she held the baby, and we made the journey into the Cleveland Clinic and got into the Rainbow Babies section of that hospital that was totally babies and pediatricians running around. And I'll never forget us sitting there in the waiting room, waiting our turn, with all these other parents holding their babies. And all of a sudden, I felt a deep affinity with them because I knew they were there with the same kinds of fear that Jeanette and I had. Yeah, there's a fellowship of suffering. And here they are, 10 men and at least one hated, despised Samaritan who's a part of the group. I want you to notice four very quick things about these lepers. We won't spend much time on it, but I want you to notice this because it's impactful as to what happens. I want you to notice that these lepers brought their need to Jesus. These lepers are at the end of the rope. They're all out of options, and their situation is quite hopeless because, you see, leprosy was terminal. And so they do the smart thing. Somehow, somewhere along the line, they had heard about this Jesus who performed miracles and healed people, and perhaps even had heard about a leper that he had healed on another occasion. I don't know what brought them to him, but they came. They came to the right place, didn't they? May I ask you, where do you go when life falls apart and you don't think there are any more options? Where do you go? To whom do you turn? You know, the difficulty, suffering, pain, heartache, struggles, trials will either make us bitter and cause us to curse God, or it will drive us right into the arms of God. For these lepers, they were driven into the arms of God. Good decision. Second thing I want you to notice is that these lepers learned that it is never too late for Jesus. I love this part of the story. We're not told what stage the leprosy that these men were experiencing was in, but leprosy had stages just like cancer does today. However, one thing is absolutely certain. There was no cure, at least no known cure at this particular time for leprosy. And so these men are in deep trouble, and they need divine help. They can do nothing for themselves, and they don't know of anyone else who can either. But they come to Jesus. It looks hopeless. It looks the end of the line. But oh, my friends, these lepers learn that it's never too late for Jesus. I want you to let that message drive deep into your heart. I don't know where you are today in life's journeys. I don't know the heartache that you've experienced or perhaps find yourself in the midst of. And it may look like it's hopeless and useless and you don't know what else to do except stew and worry about it. I want you to know it's not too late for Jesus. The third thing I want you to notice about these lepers is they believed what Jesus told them. Now, don't read past this story too quickly when I make that comment. They believed what Jesus told them. I want you to catch it. I'll give it to you straight out of the text. Here are these men, terminal, approaching Jesus, keeping the safe distance, shouting out, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." And what does he do? He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a cure. That doesn't sound like the word you would want to hear from your master when you're struggling with a death sentence and you're asking him for mercy and he's telling you to go see the priests. Doesn't he know that a leper only goes to a priest for two reasons? Number one is when a spot is caught on the skin and it needs to be checked out, that person was to go to the priest to have it carefully examined to be able to declare whether he has leprosy or not. And if he has leprosy, then the priest is going to tell him he's ostracized from society. He must move away from his family. He must live on the outskirts of town. He must keep his distance. And anytime he's around people who are fairly close, he needs to yell to the top of his lungs, "Out of my way, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." And the second reason why a person would ever go to see the priest is that if by chance, it happened rarely, but if by chance, maybe he had been misdiagnosed and it's now clearing up and it's time to go back and see the priest to see if perhaps he is now clean. Only those two times would you go and see the priest. And Jesus is saying to them, "Go and see the priests." And they go. They obey. They take Jesus at his word. I don't know. I wasn't there. I would love to have talked with them. Could they have looked at each other and said, "He's telling us that we can go and the priest will declare us clean. Look at us. We look awful. Our fingers are falling off. Our ears are falling off from this leprosy. But he's telling us to go to the priests." That means the priest has already told us we have leprosy. Maybe he's going to declare we're, and in obedience they go. And as they go in obedience to Jesus, somebody in the crowd says, "Time out, George. Time out, Fred. Time out, Bill. I'm getting rid of the scabs. I'm being healed." As they went, they were healed. They believed Jesus. You know, sometimes, I'm saying this as a Christian, sometimes it's just downright hard to believe Jesus. Have you found it so? Where he calls you to do something, he asks you to do something, commands you to do something, and you're going, "That doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense. I'm not comfortable with that." I got to tell you, folks, sometimes it's hard to trust Jesus. But it's always right to trust Jesus. They go and they're healed. But here's the fourth thing, and you know it already. Only one leper returns to give thanks. And he was the despised Samaritan. You notice how Jesus makes the Samaritan heroes in a couple of his stories? Remember the good Samaritan? And now here you go, the leper. And we know that he was grateful. Oh, man, giving thanks with a grateful heart. Listen, here's what the text says. I'll just read it for you. He praised God with a loud voice. Now he can get close to Jesus. He doesn't need the loud voice in order to be heard. He can't help it. He shouts. You know, when good things happen, you don't care who hears, do you? You just shout it out. And he shouts it out. He praised God with a loud voice. Secondly, he prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus. Man, that's an act of intense homage and worship. You do that before kings. And then we're told he thanked Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You did this. You did this. And then I want you to notice, don't miss this, because I think a grateful heart produces lots of blessings, because that's just the way gratitude works. Did you get that? I don't think you did. Let me say it again. Gratitude in the heart that's lived out produces lots of other blessings, simply because we're people of gratitude. What happens here? Jesus says to him, I want you to rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Time out. He got well going to the priest. What's happening here? What's Jesus saying here? This man experienced total wholeness. You and I would say salvation. This man experienced the saving grace of Jesus through his gratitude. Well, I want to just real quickly as I pointed out to you the lepers, I want to say, okay, so what? You know, when I preach sermons, I've always did this. I had a so what in the back of my mind. Okay, Bob, you've opened the text, you've proclaimed it. So what for the people in the pew? So let me tell you the so what that you and I can take home with us from this passage. I want you to know that ingratitude is common these days, but it has no place in the life of the Christian. Would you allow me to say that forcefully to you? We are to be people of praise and thanksgiving, not just in the month of November, and not just on Thanksgiving Day. This is to be the way you and I live. Why? Oh, you were a leper once. Didn't you know that? You had a terminal situation. It was eating away at your life. It was destroying your life. It was ruining your relationships. It had torn you apart from God. You were living out there in the hinterlands. A leprosy of sin. It's terminal. But he went to the cross and he became a leper for you. Therefore, you and I ought to always and forever give thanks with a grateful heart, because we too have been cured of leprosy. Here's the second thing. This is so important, and I've had to battle this in my life a time or two. You will too, and I'm just being honest. That is, we learn from these lepers the danger of valuing the gift more than the giver. Valuing the gift, the blessings, more than the giver, the one who gave it. It's easy to do, isn't it? We get so entangled with God's goodness to us and we revel in that, but we forget it's God who deserves our gratitude. When I was younger, in the ministry, I used to travel and preach a lot in various places and conferences and seminars and things of that nature. And I made it a practice. Jeanette's here. She'll tell you I'm telling you the truth. Every time I went out someplace, I'd always bring the children back a little gift. Without fail. They were on my heart and mind. Never once, thanks be to God. Never once, thanks be to God. I want to say it again. When I got home after being gone a week, 2 weeks, whatever, did my children meet me at the door and say, "Daddy, where's my gift?" I'm so thankful. But they would grab me and hug me. "Welcome home, Daddy. Welcome home." And I knew I was prized in their little hearts more than the little gifts I was going to give them. Does Jesus know you prize him more than the gifts he's given to you? The third thing I want to say to you is that gratitude is a character issue. It's a character issue. That means it's a lifestyle. That means it's the way we live, it's the way we think, it's the way we talk. And then finally, I want to say this. Gratitude is an act of worship. That's why we're here, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Maybe you didn't get up this morning and say, "You know, Jesus, I'm going to go over there to the church and I'm just going to give you thanks. I'm going to have a heart that's full of gratitude and thanksgiving for all." You may not have said those words, but that's the whole reason why we're here. Why does worship take place? One of the great reasons, one of the major reasons why we Christians get up and come out on Sunday morning and break the routine of the rest of the week and gather and sing these wonderful praise songs and hear the word read and we worship together is because it's our way of being the leper who comes back and prostrates ourselves before Jesus and says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And so, my dear friends, here's my challenge. Give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart because we serve a generous God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.